going to begin tonight in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And this version, the New King James Version, says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise the Lord. I have been crucified with Christ. That makes a difference in our lives. It makes a big difference in our lives if, in fact, that is how we see ourselves. Tonight, my message is entitled, The Struggle with Survival. The struggle with survival. Not to be confused with the struggle for survival. You know, struggle for survival might be one of those National Geographic, you know, videos where the leopards are attacking the, you know, impalas. And that's not what we're talking about. This is the struggle with survival. See, we're all born with an instinct to survive. It's just part of us. Think about it. I mean, surviving is the most natural thing we do. If we took you and we just threw you into the water and you didn't know how to swim, even though you don't know how to swim, you wouldn't just go, this is interesting stuff, as you float down to the bottom or sink to the bottom and start gasping for air. No, you would be flailing, you would be struggling to try and keep yourself alive. That's just the most natural thing. You don't think about it, you would just do it. It's instinct. Well, this natural God-implanted desire in us to survive creates a spiritual conflict. We end up being caught between resurrection and death. We all want to be resurrected, am I right? But most of us really don't want to go through the crucifixion. In fact, let me find, who would like to be crucified? Okay, see, this is the mature Wednesday night crowd. And Sunday morning, there'd be two or three hands at least that would go up. And go, yeah, sure you would. None of us would want to be crucified, and therein lies the problem. By the way, don't feel like you have to be so spiritual as to want to be crucified, because, you know, it's natural, again, to be hesitant a bit on dying in any sort of way. In fact, Jesus puts us in good company. He would have rather not gone through the crucifixion if there was another way. I mean, he prayed about it and prayed about it, and of course it was the will of God, and he submitted himself to that will and was glad to go for the purpose that God had given him, but he would rather not have. And personally, I'll be honest, I would rather not go through that either. And that's where we have the struggle. That's where we have the struggle. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing that it is to be in your house, for the blessing that it is to be in your family. And I pray, Lord God, that as we go through tonight's message, that by your Spirit, a truth will be conveyed that will inspire and instruct and just impel us to consider more of what you have for us and how we should live. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Now, as strong and as powerful as the drive to survive is, you think that it would propel us to accomplish great things. But in fact, it tends to keep us living at a mediocre level. This survival drive that we have actually induces a spiritual stagnation. And that's what I want to fight against tonight. It may not lead to death, but it's really not bringing much life either. See, if our number one goal is to survive, we're not free to make our best decisions. And that means, of course, on a spiritual level, that we're not free to follow Jesus without reservation. We tend to make decisions based on what may be safest, not based on what is right, not based on what is godly. Now, the Bible is full of prime examples of people who were more concerned with their own survival than they were with following God. I mean, we can just, a whole list. Think of King Saul. King Saul had a pretty good thing going. First king, anointed for Israel. went into battle, was supposed to wipe out everything, including the livestock, and yet they let the livestock live. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to please the men that he was leading. And he used them as his excuse. Well, you know, they wanted the spoils of their conquest. And he was more concerned about his reputation, more concerned about how other people saw him. He had a survivalist mentality. Think about that rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, asks him, what I need to do? And Jesus said, well, just sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow after me. Well, for a rich young ruler, that's quite a sacrifice. That in itself would be death, giving everything away and just basically relinquishing his position in life and what he might consider his future. He was a survivalist. We have Peter denying Jesus three times after he boasted. Why did he do that? Well, because he was afraid of what might happen to him if people would associate him with Jesus. So he denied even knowing Jesus. Three times in a really ugly way. Why? He had that survivalist mentality going. Jesus taught us that those who try to preserve their lives lose it in the end anyway. Take a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 24. It's Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now, the good news is, I think for us as examples, the Bible is full of men and women who were willing to freely give their lives for Jesus, for the prize. The Bible also includes an impressive list of what I would call non-survivalists. We looked at some survivalists. Let's look at some non-survivalists. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys, you know, they just assumed, well, God is going to deliver us. And if he doesn't, well, that's okay too. They did not choose the safe route. You know, most people would go, all right, I either hold to my position and go into the burning flames, or I just do a little bit of worship to the king and I live another day to praise Jesus. Nope, they say, we're not doing it. This is where we're going to stand. And if God saves us, praise his name. And if he doesn't, well, that's okay too. They were not interested in saving their own lives. They did not choose the safe route. Joshua and Caleb, I've talked a lot about them in my recent sermons. Those guys, they were not survivalists. All the others were. Oh, we can't go up against those guys. They're too much for us. There's no way that we can win in that battle. And so they just whined and cried about their poor lot in life. Joshua and Caleb were saying, no, we can go. We can do it. We can count on God. He's given them into our hands. They were not worried. They were trusting in God. And interestingly enough, all of those who we might call survivalists who decided to take the safe route, did not survive, right? All of them died in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb, the non-survivalists, went into their promised land. Think about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Now, that's not necessarily his personal life, but it certainly was all that he had ever hoped for. All of his hopes and his dreams, his future ahead of him and his progeny was about to be snuffed out, but he decided to follow after God and to trust in him. He wasn't trying to protect himself or his offspring beyond what God wanted. David, he's a non-survivalist. David, and again, think about all of those around David that were survivalists. Everybody in the army, the king himself, they're all just standing around watching this Goliath guy mock them. Nobody was willing to step out and go to battle. And there you have David, shepherd boy, not worried about it, not concerned about his life. I mean, he pretty much rejected what everybody else thought. Oh, he's so big, he could hurt us. No, he thought, oh, he's so big, I can't miss. this guy, this is going to be an easy target. David was not a survivalist. I think about Gideon. You know, Gideon started out with an army of 32,000 warriors. 32,000 men. He was going up against the Midianites with a much, much larger force. And yet by the time he got to the point of battle, God had whittled down all of those 32,000 to just 300. And those 300 went to war against the Midianites. Now, that's not a survivalist mentality. Those 300 went to war against 135,000 Midianite warriors. You don't have to be a warrior to be a non-survivalist either. Think of the widow with two mites. Now, if you were a survivalist, you'd be thinking, I better hold on to that very little. That's all I have. That's all I have left. But she did not. She wasn't so concerned about herself. She was going to give. And she did. There seemed to be a growing number of survivalists that are getting a lot of attention these days. We call that group terrorists. Now, I know it's a negative example, right? It's a negative example. They are not godly people that are pursuing a godly cause, but it illustrates the innate power and control that non-survivalists can exert. The world doesn't know what to do with terrorists because terrorists don't care about surviving. That's the greatest challenge. We have no leverage on them. You know, their lives are less important to them than their cause. Oh, did you get that? Their lives are less important to them than their cause. I mean, when you think about why would they do such crazy things? Why would they take an explosive device and strap it to their bodies and go into a coffee shop and detonate it, certainly killing themselves? Why would they do such a thing? Because their cause is more important to them than their life. Why would they take that same suicide bomber's vest and strap it on their wife and send her into a coffee shop? Or their own child and strap it on them and send them out into a crowd? Why would they do it? Because their cause is more important to them than their lives. Their cause, in fact, is to die for their God, for Allah. By the way, Allah is not our God. You know, if anybody tells you, oh, we all serve the same God, new. Not true. Allah is a whole different thing. It's not God, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, that's another whole topic. So, what about those who are survivalists? They don't get far. They don't accomplish much. We'll talk more about those in a moment. I want to talk about some characteristics of the non-survivalist. I'm talking about godly non-survivalists here. Number one, they have faith in God, not in themselves. Go back to that list that I mentioned. You know, Abraham and David and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, you know, all the rest of them that I talked about, they don't have faith in themselves. They have faith in God. They are trusting God. They recognize that they have limitations, but God does not. So they trust and they value the Lord. They're also willing to stand alone. They're willing to make a right decision and hold a proper position there, even when it's not a popular one. And that's a difficult thing to find these days. There are way too many people who are willing to go along with the flow to survive. They walk in miracle power. Again, go through that list that I read off earlier. God gives selfless people spiritual power. Those who are just trying to guard their lives, trying to keep themselves surviving, they don't have that power. And they change peoples, they change nations, they change generations, and they change the course of history. I mean, they may start out standing alone, but soon they'll have followers. And when we're talking about the non-survivalists, I think Paul is the patron saint. The patron saint of non-survivalists. Let's take a look at what he wrote, or actually what was written about him in Acts chapter 30, what he said. Starting in the middle of verse 18, Paul says this, You know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, even though he knew there was opposition, even though he knew that was bringing destruction his way, he was not willing to hold back. He was going to share it with them no matter what. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me. This man is not a survivalist. He is willing to lay it all on the line. He can tell there are bad things that are possibly happening ahead, but he's going on. He's compelled by the Spirit. He's not hiding out. Not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. No wonder Paul was a great agent of change in the first century church. No wonder he was able to stand up to the early church council, the elders of the church in those early days, and argue the gospel was for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. No wonder he was such a powerful and effective force for missionary work. I tell you, they couldn't threaten him. Didn't work. They couldn't threaten to take away his position. They couldn't threaten to throw him in jail. I mean, they did. Didn't matter. They couldn't threaten him with beatings. They couldn't even threaten him with death. Paul said it, and he demonstrated it. Only when we die to self can we truly live in Christ. So let's talk about hindrances to the non-survivalist lifestyle. How many want to be non-survivalists? Yeah, I'm going back to that crucifixion thing now. Remember that. Yeah, we all should desire to be non-survivalists. But there are hindrances that we will encounter in trying to live out that lifestyle. One is insecurity. Insecure people are survivalists. They have to have the approval of others. They have to feel like they belong. They're not willing to step out and to take risks. They will always have a plan B, just in case God doesn't show up. Think about this. What would happen if church leaders would be committed to serving the Lord more than they would be to pleasing people? I mean, it's mind-boggling what some churches are allowing and condoning these days in order to pacify people who desire a change, who want, I could go down a long road there. I'm not going to, but you know what I'm thinking. I don't have to spell it out for you. I can tell you this, Visible Church is not one of those churches. We're just not going to appeal to everyone. It's just not, I mean, we can't please everyone. That's not been the goal And you know it as well as I do, and some people aren't here because of that, but that is what we're here for, to stand for what Jesus has called us to stand for. So insecurity is a hindrance for those non-survivalists. So is success. Success. When we have success, what happens? We want to guard it, right? So when we have success, we end up taking fewer risks. I tell you, survivalists build fortresses, not moving armies. They just want to build a wall around what they have achieved and hang on to it. I tell you, we need to not take ourselves or our successes so seriously. We need to turn our accomplishments into opportunities, using those resources to influence others. That influence is important. But it doesn't influence anyone if you hold it close, if you just keep it for yourself, if you guard it. Our successes should be our building blocks to bigger and better things, not pedestals that we rest upon. We need to create a climate of acceptance just because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we need to encourage innovators and risk takers. We need to be the cheering section for those people who are daring enough to break out of the mold of normal Christianity and who are willing to take risks. You know, oftentimes those risk takers get criticized. We need to be encouraging risk takers, not fools. There are fools that take unnatural and unusual and unnecessary risks. Not talking about those folks, but we need to be open-minded to those who are willing to step out in faith and take a risk and not be so guarded in everything they do. Another hindrance to the non-survivalist is satisfaction. When we feel satisfied, we lack the ambition and the compassion to reach out to others. When we're satisfied, we lack that ambition to do more because we're satisfied. This is pretty good. This is good enough, isn't it? Satisfaction has hobbled the church. What we have and we're happy about it just makes us kind of fat and lazy. Don't get so satisfied with where you are. The other thing, selfishness. When people give away to that natural desire to survive, when they allow that to overtake their thoughts, they just want to protect themselves and they want to protect their rights. They want to protect everything. It's mine, and I want to hold on to it. I want to keep it. That will keep us from being non-survivalists. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 5, gives us an example in Jesus. Jesus was our example in all of this. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death." Not a survivalist. "He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." I tell you, relinquishing our rights comes when we have a clear understanding that everything we are and everything that we hope to be can only be due to the power and the grace of God. It is not us. We need to get our eyes and our minds off ourselves and off our stuff. See, we need a mission that is bigger than ourselves. And unfortunately, most people, their only mission is themselves. Their only mission is, how do I get through this week? They haven't thought into next week yet. And I understand, you know, things can get pretty wild and crazy at times. And sometimes you get distracted by things, am I right? But we have to have a mission that is greater than ourselves. It has to be a mission that we can embrace with purpose beyond our own limited vision. I tell you, the American dream is to have a nice home, a good marriage, and raise a happy family. And that's fine, but if your dream stops there, you will miss your destiny. You will miss your destiny. The Christian dream is to follow hard after God, to raise godly offspring in the ways of the Lord, and then to fulfill your God-given calling and purpose. See, I know a lot of Christians, I see a lot of Christians who never grow beyond the comfort and the satisfaction of the American dream. They're content with a nice home. They're content with a good marriage. They're content with a happy family. You know, that's as far as they want to go. And when they achieve just a bit of that American dream, they go into full protection mode. I can't do that. I've got to make sure that I guard my family. I got to make sure that I guard my home. I got to make sure that all my possessions are still in my control. I tell you what, achieving some level of the American dream is not the pinnacle of Christian service. That is not what we have been called to do. And I'm not against the American dream. I like a nice home and a happy wife and a good family, you know, all of that. But that's not the purpose of my life. It's amazing that if I follow the purpose of my life that God has set before me, the destiny and the plan that He has for my life, those other things come along. And if they don't, you know, sometimes there is sacrifice that has to be made. But I'm much happier and going to fulfill my purpose and my calling. And it doesn't get any better than that. If I fulfill my purpose and my calling, you can have the house. You can have the nice cars. That's not so important to me. At the beginning of the 15th century, during the Hundred Years' War, an unusual leader emerged to the front lines of battle. Unusual because of their age, very young, and even more unusual because of their gender, as a female. Talking about Joan of Arc. On one occasion, she said to one of her generals, "I will lead the men over the wall." And that general said to her, "Not a man will follow you." And she replied, "I won't be looking back to see if they're following me." That kind of commitment made Joan of Arc a national hero. Her courage and her leadership inspired the French army, and it turned the tide of war. It restored France to the control of King Charles. Now, as you all know, she was captured, and before being burned at the stake, by the way, she was only 19 years old. Young people, Joan of Arc took a stand. She was a non-survivalist. She changed the course of history for faith. Before being burned at the age of 19 at the stake, she was given a chance for liberty and freedom if she would recant and betray her country. And here's what she said. She chose the flames, saying, "Every man gives his life for what he believes, and every woman gives her life for what she believes. Sometimes people believe in little or nothing. One life is all we have. We live it and it's gone. But to live without belief is more terrible than dying, even more terrible than dying young." Joan of Arc had a purpose beyond herself. She didn't have to survive. Now, I'm sure all of the people who knew her would have wished that she had. But she didn't have to. She was willing to pay the price. She had a cause, a purpose, well beyond herself. One that was worth giving her life for. And there, that brings us to the three characteristics. I'm going to finish with this quickly. Three characteristics of the non-survivalist. This is what we all aspire to be. Number one, They have a purpose worth the price. They have a purpose worth the price. And in our case, it's worth the cost of our very lives. Do you have that kind of a purpose? Or are you just worried about how to make it to the next level in your job? They have a vision that is bigger than life. They're sacrificing not just for today, but for future generations. As I've often said, it's not just about us. It's not about us. And the third thing, they walk in a power greater than their own. Essentially, they're not limited by their own weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. And sometimes it's our weaknesses that make us sit down and be quiet. Non-survivalists, they walk in a power greater than themselves. You can only do that by faith. It's only a matter of faith. But I tell you what, it's what a non-survivalist is all about. God's purpose, God's vision, God's power. I say, let us seek that vision. Let us reach for that purpose. And let us depend on God's power to get us there. It's amazing if you ever just stop to consider all that God has invested in you. I'm talking about you as an individual. I mean, you were already on his mind long before you became a being on this earth. He created you. You are workmanship created by him, given special gifts and personality types to accomplish exactly what he has intended for us. And if we take those gifts and that personality, that bent that we have within us, all of us are different in this regard. If we take that and we just kind of squeeze it into achieving our American dream, we have failed. I mean, it might make America a better country. You might be able to pay better taxes. But you have failed in your calling. Let us not be survivalists. Let us go all the way for Jesus. Father, I thank you that you have given us the example and many examples in the scriptures of those men and women who had vision, who had faith, who had courage, who were willing to follow after you no matter what, who overcame all of the hindrances, and who marched into battle in various arenas and came out victorious because they were depending on you. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to be that. Help us to set aside ourselves and our own selfish desires and to release those things that we've held so tightly that it hinders us. Let us know the true value of what you desire. Yeah.